Good morning.
Good morning.
Just rotate this. At the conclusion of the sermon, we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to celebrate Holy Communion with us at that time. Once upon a time, I decided to read the entire book of Hebrews through at one sitting and put a circle around, when I started to do this, put a circle around 12 passages that would be appropriate for the observance of communion. And that would give a year study for communion Sundays. And when I got done, I had 47 circles around the entire book of Hebrews. And this is the 25th study in that series. You've probably heard that water and oil don't mix. Now, this study is water and oil do mix. Let me tell you a little bit about when they don't mix. I was training a guy one time to haul fuel oil, and we were putting oil in an outside tank. And as the oil was going in, you could hear a clunking noise kind of on the sides of the tank. And it was very discernible. You heard the whistle because the fuel's going in and the air's coming out, so you had a whistle. You heard this clunking noise. So I shut the nozzle off and I said, Tim, this tank has so much water in it that there's a giant ice cube in the bottom and it's bouncing around inside the tank. And so that tank was a candidate for either draining the oil out of the bottom or using some type of a pump and getting the water out. It should have had antigel put in because outside tanks get condensation. I'm telling you more about the oil business than you want to know, but that just illustrates that the oil and the water don't mix, and the oil is lighter than the water, so it's floating around on the top, and this giant ice cube was banging around on the edges. Later in our study, I'll explain to you how water and oil do mix if you have the right kind of oil. And it'll make perfectly good sense. If you tried to put one sentence to explain the whole eighth chapter of Hebrews, it would look like this. Now, that goes off the top. Is there something we can do? Oh, wait, maybe it doesn't. Is that something you can adjust, Thomas? There we go. Thank you. I have a man who was my pastor when I was in seminary, a Dr. Paul Bubna, who later became the president of our denomination. There was a time after he had been my pastor that he preached a series of sermons on Trans World Radio where he preached a sermon on a whole book of the Bible, and he did this repeatedly. And I was just amazed at how you could, in 30 minutes, explain a whole book of the Bible. That would really be a task. I'm sure he did a wonderful job of it. This is an attempt to just put one chapter in a sentence. And the eighth chapter, Hebrews, is about how superior the new covenant is to the old. And so the superiority of the new covenant to the old is shown by the thought forms that describe it, and the mediator, that's Jesus, who makes it work, and the words that explain it. And this isn't clicking. Oh, and the impact it has on people. And what I want to look at today is how God changes his people. And it's spelled out here pretty clearly as to what the Lord does to bring change about in our lives. I have a man I met years ago who wrote a book called You Can Change Your Personality. And I have that book somewhere. I went through my library the other week to try and find it, and I can't find it. And so something tells me there's a box of books still in my garage, and when I find it, I'll bring it and show it to you. It goes well with what we're looking at today, I'm sure, how the Lord changes people. We're just going to focus in on that. Now, the word reconciliation is not used anywhere in this scripture portion I'm going to read, but this is reconciliation simply means how it is that God reconciles us to himself. And how does he reconcile people to people? In fact, the question could be asked, how does God help me to be reconciled to myself? There are a lot of people who don't have a good relationship with themselves. Is there something in this passage of Scripture that would help us get along better with ourselves? And the answer to that is yes, there is. The word reconciliation doesn't appear in the passage, but it certainly fits well. The children of Israel didn't get along well with each other. After Solomon's time, the northern and southern kingdoms were separate. You had Israel and Judah. And these people did not intermarry. They wouldn't travel together. They wouldn't do business with each other. It was a very contentious relationship between the northern and the southern kingdom, between Israel and Judah. In Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Thomas, should I be pointing this to the back, or should... Oh, there we go. Okay. This passage of Scripture has four wonderful truths in it I want to focus on. God says he will do something with our minds. He will do something with our hearts that people will be his people, will belong to him. And there's some things he will not remember. He'll remember our sins no more. And these are the four things we're going to look at. Reconciliation is a result of thinking with God. Sometimes when we're talking with people, we're not really listening to them. We're thinking about what it is we're going to say in response to what they're saying. God wants us to think with him. I believe in thinking about God. That's why I preach from Exodus chapter 3 on the character of God, who God is, that we understand the things he teaches us about himself. That's important. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about thinking along with God, where he is discussing something and we're on his wavelength and we're thinking along with him about a given subject, a given issue. One of the things I benefited greatly from growing up as a child and a teenager, working with older men, is that they wanted to tell me things, they wanted to tell me what to do, but the most valuable thing they gave to me was a lesson in thinking along with them about what we were working on or what we were talking about. I learned a lot about life and making decisions by learning to think with them about a given issue and a given subject. When we think with God about how he wants life on the earth to be, how he wants us to know him, how he wants us to understand what's right with the world and what's wrong, how he has a position on how he wants a Christian family to be, about what integrity is, about what honesty is, about what's important in life and what's not important. When we think along with him about these things, something happens to us. I want to give a physical illustration about how things can work together. When I was a student in high school, I had metal shop. I had wood shop too, but I had metal shop. And we had an electric hacksaw in the metal shop. And it needed to be cooled when it was working. But if you put water in it, it would rust. And so what you needed was soluble oil. And you ended up with a white liquid. You put the soluble oil in the water, and it would, when it was working, it would cool the blade and it wouldn't rust. Back in ancient history, we used to take the antifreeze out of cars in the summer and put water in the radiator and put a little soluble oil in there, and it kept everything from rusting, and it was the way things were done in the 50s and 60s with automobiles. And the coolant didn't rust, it was white, looked like you had filled it with milk. It was soluble oil. It worked together. When an older man who came into the gas station wanted a transmission cut in half so he could put close ratio Corvette gears in it and race it, drag race it, he gave it to me and I took it to school and got permission from the shop teacher to put it in that saw and cut it in half. And then I took the pieces home and he put Corvette gears in it and braced it up and he raced it. And the secret of having it cut was the electric hacksaw that was very precise and nothing rusted and it all worked just great. Now that's the physical part of this description. Now I want to talk about the spiritual application of that. God is the soluble oil who can put things together and work well and they don't conflict with each other. Just like the oil in the water was the perfect solution for the saw, God in his sovereignty can bring things together that seem irreconcilable, and they'll work together. And that's explained in this passage of Scripture. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Slave and free didn't get along. Male and female didn't get along. There are all kinds of things that didn't work. But God in His sovereignty in Christ would reconcile one to the other, and it worked. He was the soluble oil that made this thing, so to speak, work and operate. We need to think along with God about how He creates reconciliation. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, they work together. I want to be a person who listens to God and learns to think with Him and want Him to teach me how to think about things in the life that I face. So reconciliation is a result of thinking with God. Having our mind changed. The passage we read to start with talks about God working in our hearts. That's the next thing. Reconciliation is a result of us thinking with God and deciding with God. In the Hebrews 8:10 passage, it says, I will write them on their hearts. In the Bible, in English, we think about the heart as the seat of the emotions and the feelings. In the Bible, the word heart is related to how we decide things. Like Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the decisions of life, or the issues of life. So I just call my heart my decision factory. It's the place I take information in, and I reach conclusions, and I make decisions. So that when I'm making decisions about things, I want to make the decisions that fit with God's decisions. For example, I haul big metal cabinets in a truck from Quarry down to Freedom. And my boss has a certain way he wants these cabinets handled. They're put in the truck by the company that manufactures them, and I cover them with blankets, and I put a strap around them so they're secure. That was his decision. And my decision is to make a decision with him about how he wants it done. So he's decided, and I agree with his decision, I do it the way he wants it. With regard to God, when God makes a decision, I agree with Him. If that's His decision, well, that's my decision too. There are times I say to my wife, well, there are a lot of times I say to my wife, okay, what do you want? What do you want to do? How do you want this done? Whatever. And whatever she says is the way it gets done. I have no problem with that. And on a spiritual sense, God has already decided certain things. For example, He says, I'm to have no other gods before Him, no idols. I agree with Him. He says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. I agree with Him. That's a model for how I want to live as a husband. The Scripture says fathers are to nurture their children. I agree with Him. one of my jobs as a father is to nurture my children. So this reconciliation I have with God works best if I'm making the decisions that God has made. It just works well. The scriptures, I think next week we'll get into this, where it talks about how an employee is to do good work even when he's not being watched. That's what God says. I agree with God. Whether my boss is watching me or not, or anybody's watching me or not, has nothing to do with the quality of the work I do. I want to do the work that's good because it's work done for the Lord. We all ultimately work for the Lord. It doesn't matter what the name of the company is or whatever, our work is to be for God. And so if God says that's how I'm to work, that's my decision. So reconciliation works best when I'm thinking along with God and when I'm deciding with God about how things are to be conducted. And those are the illustrations I gave you. No other gods, husbands loving the wife, nurture the children, and employees are to do a good job whether the boss is watching or not. If this is what the Lord has decided, that's my decision. That's my decision too. So the third thing that's mentioned in the Hebrews passage is that the people will be my people, will belong to God. That'll be our identity. We belong to Him. So we'll look at that. Reconciliation is a result of thinking along with God, of deciding with God, and of identifying with God. He says in the passage, I will be their God and they will be my people. I've talked enough about where I grew up in Enola for you to know that I loved where I grew up. I loved working in the gas station. I loved working in the coal yard with Mr. Oppel. I have friends to this day who I met in high school in my schooling year. I have no problem with my background, when I was raised, where I was, any of that kind of stuff. But my identity is that I belong to God. Yeah, I had a town and I have friends and all that stuff, but there's more to me than that. God has reconciled me to Himself. He's the soluble oil that makes this reconciliation work between myself and Him, and I belong to Him. The whole idea of belonging to God is that I get my identity from Him. I belong to God first. I'm an American. I live in Pennsylvania, but I belong to the Lord. And when I'm thinking about my life, that's my first concern. My first concern is, and in fact, I think I referred to this last week, that every year I get a letter from the district superintendent. And I have gotten that letter since 1971, every year. The superintendent tells me that I have a responsibility to the Lord and to my local church and to my denomination, and he encourages me to live up to those holy callings. That's clear. I'm a Pennsylvanian. I live in Spartansburg. I'm from a town in southeastern, that's all true. But I identify with God. I receive Christ as my Savior. I belong to Him. He's in charge of my life. And that's where my identity comes from. That's who I am. I think the last time I held up a whole page of verses that describe from the Bible the identity I have because I belong to Christ. And I held up four pages of verses where I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, and that's all spelled out in the Bible. So I don't have a problem with this identity issue. I belong to Jesus, and I'm clear about that. And reconciliation works best if I'm clear about who I belong to. Now we get to God not remembering. Reconciliation works best when we think along with God, when we decide with God, when we identify with God, and we forget with God. In the passage in Hebrews 8:12, it ends by saying, "I will remember their sins no more." You could say that God has a great forgetter. Now, one of the problems I won't put this on you. I'll put it on myself. One of the problems I have in life is that there are some things I ought to forget about my failings because they're forgiven. It doesn't mean that I ignore them, but my decisions in life shouldn't be corrupted by my not forgiving myself for errors I've had in the past. Forgiveness stops me twisting my thinking in a negative way. It's under the blood. One of the things we remember in the Holy Communion service is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We need to live a forgiven life, not a guilt-driven life. We need to live a life that's driven and motivated by our love for God and not by the hatred we might have for ourselves. So forgiveness stops twisted thinking, and forgiveness gets us beyond distorting our decisions, and forgiveness gets us beyond having an infected identity. We are free in Christ, we're forgiven in Christ, and our objectives of living a forgiven life is to live out of our love for God and not be guilt-driven through our lives, of always trying to get over stuff that's forgiven and we need to move on. Cleansed, forgiven, and moving ahead. So there's the whole package. Reconciliation works best when we think along with God, when we decide with God, when we identify with God, and we forget with God of having a life that's cleansed. Every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know. And what I know is that God wants to change my life. Now, there are a lot of jokes made about marriage. And it's okay. It's okay. We should be able to laugh at marriage. When I worked in the gas station, I learned a lot about married people long before I was married. I was a teenager. They got married, and she had in her mind she was going to change this guy. Or they got married, and he had in mind he was going to change that gal. So there's nothing wrong with the whole idea that somebody wants to change me. Long before couples tried to change each other, God is in the business of changing my life. And so I need to make peace with that He is God and I'm a person. He's my creator, and it's certainly okay with me if he has a better plan for me than I do for myself, and he wants to change me. I know from this passage of scripture, God wants to change my life. I need to make peace with that. Every sermon should have something to believe. And what I believe from this passage of Scripture is that I need to expose my life to some things. And I'll get on to how my life is exposed to things. When I was hauling oil from 03 to 2020, my grandsons gave me these hand warmers. And it's good for up to 18 hours. I don't know if you've ever used these, but when I was hauling oil, I'd open the pack and I'd put it in my pocket, and by the end of the day it was probably cooled off, but I could warm my hands with this. But in order for it to work, you have to expose it to the air. If I just put it in my pocket, it'd be no good. You know, this has been in this thing since 2020, maybe before that, some Christmas before that. My grandsons gave me a pile of these things. In order for this to work, it has to be exposed to the air. And in order for my life to change, my inner life needs to be exposed to some things. It needs to be exposed to thinking along with God about things. It needs to be exposed to deciding with God about some things. It needs to be exposed to identifying with God, that I'm His child. He is my God and I'm His child. And it needs to be exposed to the great doctrine of forgiveness, that God in Jesus has forgiven me and cleansed my life. If my inner life is not exposed to those things, I'm not going to grow. It's that simple. And the Lord lays this out very clearly in Scripture. So I believe that. That's one of the reasons I go to church. If I wasn't preaching this morning, I'd be in a worship service. And in that worship service, I would sing praise to God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would hear a message from God's Word that comes from the Bible, and my inner life needs that. And since this is the first Sunday of the month, the churches I would go to observe Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month. I would observe Holy Communion. That is good for my inner life. One of the questions I ask people when they are kind of spiritually stalled is I ask them, you know, do you ever read your Bible? Do you ever pray? Do you ever go with your brothers and sisters to worship God together? These are all things that help us grow and help us move on. It would be like saying, well, you're really weak and you're not feeling great. When's the last time you had anything to eat? Oh, I don't need to eat. That's foolish. Oh, your car's having trouble. When's the last time you had your car serviced? See, everything needs to be taken care of because we live in a broken, fallen world. So I need to not only take care of myself physically and my car physically, but I need to take care of myself spiritually. One of the things I do to care for myself spiritually is I can read Scripture, I can have time prayer, I can have fellowship with my brothers and sisters, I can worship God, I can hear the Word of God, I can sing and pray, and these are all things that help me. My inner life needs that, just like my physical life needs food. So every sermon has something to know, something to believe. These are the things I believe. And every sermon has something to do. And I'm not going to put this on you. You'll feel a lot better if I don't put it on you. I'll just put it on me. If you go to a doctor, the doctor will give you a physical. Okay? Well, this isn't a physical. This is a spiritual, checking up on my spiritual life. And it's like perform a spiritual on myself. And the spiritual I would perform on myself, or what I do with the things I've just talked about, I need to ask myself, Art, in your mind, do you think along with God about things? Do you think with Him about life and politics and marriage and family and work and forgiveness and holiness and practical Christian? Do you think along with God about life? I either do or I don't. I either do it sometimes and forget it, other, you know, I'm either doing it or I'm not. Art, is your decision factory committed to the decisions God has already laid out for you? Do you decide with God about things? Art, are you identified with God, that you belong to Jesus and your identity comes from Him? You don't belong to yourself. It's not my will, it's God's will and my desire to live what pleases God. If it pleases God, it pleases me. If it doesn't please God, it doesn't please me. That's what my identity's taken up with. I want to identify with God. And how's my forgetter working? Am I using guilt in my own life to motivate me? Or is my life driven by my love for God and I'm living as a forgiven child of the Lord? These are things I either am doing or I'm not doing. I'm either making progress in these four areas of my life or I'm not. And I want to be, if God has spelled out in His Word four things that are really important to Him, they're important to me. And these are the things that I want to characterize my life, my personal life, my married life, my family life, my business life, whatever I do. These are things that are very, very important for me. Something to know, something to believe, and something to do. One time I referred in an illustration about, you know how you go get a physical? Have you ever thought about going to someone and getting a spiritual and talking with another person about how you're doing spiritually? And that's not a bad idea. If you have a trusted Christian friend who could help you sort through these four things, the mind, the heart, the identity, and the forgiveness, of talk with a close friend about how you're doing and any help you need, prayer to encourage you on your way. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll observe Holy Communion. After the communion service, we'll sing, and we'll have the benediction, so you know what we're looking forward to. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You've told us in Your Word how this beautiful picture of reconciliation comes into fruition. We thank You that in Jesus, You have provided everything that pertains to life and godliness, that You've given us armor for our spiritual protection, the helmet of salvation to protect our mind, the breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts, our decision factory. We take the shield of faith to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is Your Word. We claim the belt of truth to hold everything in its proper place, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace as we walk the gospel road. We ask You to quiet our hearts as we celebrate the finished work of Jesus done on Calvary's cross for our benefit, the bread and the cup. We worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.